Thank you. We are changing things up a little this morning. I saw an interview with a 100-year-old man on TV. The news got him, and they go, "Wow, you're 100, congratulations." He said, "Thank you." They said, "You must have seen a lot of change in those 100 years." He said, "Yep, and I was against everyone, you know." This morning, we're doing something slightly different because partly because we felt like we'd like to. When I was speaking with Stephen and we were coordinating the service, he said, I feel like this, we should do something different. And I said, "That's funny. I feel like we should do something different." So that's what we're doing this morning. I'm going to preach a little, then we're going to worship a little, then I'm going to preach a little more, we're going to worship a little more. And so it's going to be different. And, you know, if you don't like it, you can just go, we're not always this weird, especially to the guests. If you're visiting with us for the first time, we're not always this weird. I want to preach a message this morning and begin talking about the God of our covenant, because I want to talk about this triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the Bible teaches we're in a covenant with Him, this eternal God, and this covenant is inviolate. It cannot be broken, certainly not by Him. And the moment we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we were locked into a covenant. And when Jesus took the cup at the Last Supper and He said, "This is the blood of a new covenant," He instituted something that I think sometimes we can forget how rock solid this covenant is with God. So I want to talk a little bit about this relationship that you and I share. For those of us who believed in Jesus Christ, we entered into a covenant. We're bound over in a covenant. In the scriptures and in biblical days, a covenant was a better understood concept than it is today, because a covenant was a binding agreement between two people, the most binding of agreements that could be entered into. And you could find many people would join together because it was mutually beneficial. They would enter a covenant and say, "Let your strengths be part of my inheritance, and my strengths will be part of your inheritance. And we'll help one another." And it was more than just an issue of convenience. It was something that we said, "Look, we're going to engage together." And most often, the covenant was cut. In other words, the Hebrew word "brit" means to cut, and literally, they would cut animals in half, and they would put the two parts of the animals, and there would be a pathway of blood, and the two people who would cut the covenant would walk in between these cut pieces in the blood, and in effect saying that if I break the terms of what I promised today, then may it be like it is, you can cut me in half. So nobody, it's kind of one of the worst things you could be in those days was a covenant breaker. I mean, like, that was the lowest, absolute lowest form. In fact, covenant breakers most often were killed. If you broke covenant, you were trash. Let's kill him. So you didn't enter into a covenant lightly, but once entered into, you would live it out. You would live, only death could get you out of a covenant. And that's the reality. Now, the Bible talks about this issue that God is a covenant-making God. And there are seven recognized, what is called the redemptive covenants of God, from the time that God made a covenant with Adam and woman in the garden. And then they sinned and rebelled, and sin entered the world. From that moment onwards, there were seven covenants that God cut. They're called the redemptive covenants of God, by which God redeemed mankind. Every one of those seven covenants contained an aspect of the eternal covenant that God had in mind before the world began. And before God ever created, He already set this plan of perfect salvation in motion. He already set it up before ever He started creating. And so the scriptures talk about in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3, the eternal purposes of God, which He accomplished in Christ. Jesus didn't land on the earth and then go, "Oh," and then God said, "I hadn't really thought this through. Let's make a plan." No, there was an eternal plan that Jesus executed on. The eternal purpose which was accomplished in Christ. Paul said, "This grace was given to me before time began." Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Peter talks about the blood of the eternal covenant. There was a plan that God had, an eternal purpose, and these seven covenants that were made with people, God made a covenant with people. And when He made a covenant with each of those different people, He revealed a little bit more of His nature and another aspect of His eternal purpose.
And so we walk through this progressive revelation in theology of an understanding of who this God is. So God is a covenant-making God, and he's a covenant-keeping God. For the theologians among you, there's what is called a diploric. I've lost half. Don't worry about that. It's diploric means between two parties of roughly equal standing, and they enter into a mutually beneficial kind of arrangement and binding agreement. A mutually beneficial binding agreement is a covenant, but the problem with that is that God is not equal to anyone. And so anytime God entered a covenant, there's really only two options. The only other thing similar to it in the world was when God when one king had completely conquered another nation and he entered into a covenant, it was basically, you guys pay me this much money every year, or I'm going to come back and clobber you again. And so they go, okay, we'll pay. It was a covenant, but it wasn't equal. It wasn't mutually beneficial. And so the only kind of other covenant people knew is either a covenant between equals or this covenant that was cut, and it's not mutually beneficial. The weird thing is that the scripture reveals a God who enters into a covenant where his sovereign administration pours out goodness on us according to his promises. That God, who is not equal, enters a covenant as though he was an equal partner. He doesn't weight it towards himself. He weights it on our benefit. He takes all the responsibility and gives all the blessing to us. So he's a covenant-making, a covenant-keeping God. He's a covenant-revealing God. In other words, he not only makes a covenant, but then he reveals to the people he's in covenant with all the aspects of the covenant. Let me show you how. You don't understand this yet, but let me show you how kind I am. And he has to reveal the covenant to us just so that mankind can keep up. Are you keeping up? And then he's a covenant enabling God. And that just means he gives grace to the people he's in covenant with to stay with him in covenant. So now, with that as a very, very brief background on covenant, I want to talk to you about our Father, who gives us what is called an anchoring hope. The unchanging purpose of the Father. I want to take you to Hebrews and take you through the scriptures just very briefly, because I want to take just a little snapshot, a Kodak moment, if you like, of who our Father is and what he extends to you in his covenant relationship with you. And I want you to have that Kodak moment, as it were, in your spirit and in your heart for the rest of your life, because you know that's the Father that I'm in covenant with. It says, when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself. And I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. Why did God swear by himself? God said to Abraham, I'm going to bless you, Abraham, but he wanted to make Abraham to be absolutely certain. He wanted Abraham to be absolutely settled and secure in the promise he just made. He said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. And then he wanted to add weight to it. And he looked around and he said, I can't swear by anything in my creation because it's all inferior to me. So he swore by himself. I swear by myself, Abraham. I'm going to bless you. And the Bible says God did this because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what he promised. Say that again. Why did God do this? Because God wanted you to know the unchanging nature of his purpose. He will not back off of his love for you. He will not back down from his plan for your salvation. He will not step a little millimeter back of his call on your life. God wanted you to be absolutely certain of the unchanging nature of his purpose. And because of that, he swore an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, he cut a covenant and he swore an oath, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of this hope that is set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for our souls. Firm and secure, it enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf, and he has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The Bible says that God wanted you, the heirs of salvation, to be locked into this one idea. He is unchanging in his plans for you, the unchanging nature of his purpose. He wants you to be clear about it, and he wants your clarity on this topic. He wants this to be an anchor for your soul. And I don't know what life throws at you, and I don't know what storms you may be in, but I know this one thing, that our Father wants you to know this one thing. Our Father wants you to know that he is going to be locked onto you. He will not back down. He will not step away from his purposes for you. He is committed to his love for you in Christ Jesus. There is nothing in heaven or on earth that can step him back from what he has changed, his nature for you. His unchanging purpose. He's hooked on you. And you entered a covenant with this Father. I want you to see him reaching out his hand and taking hold of you. I want you to know that sense of security that he would never, ever let you go. And don't you let people come and tell you, well, your sin is going to take the Father's hand away from you. Before you ever had the opportunity to commit a sin, your Father, because of the unchanging nature, your Father devised an eternal covenant in which you had perfect salvation and that his love could be expressed to you in his Son. Before you ever drew a breath, your Father had completely secured something. And when you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you gained access to that covenant. And you are in a covenant with this Father, and his arm will never back down from you. Amen. I'm going to invite the worship team. That's worth a little worship right there. You stepped in by faith in Jesus Christ into a covenant. And the covenant partner that you have is God our Father. And this same God wanted you to be sure. He does not want you to be in any doubt. He does not want you to be in fear. He does not want you to be wondering whether his love for you can be taken away or not, because God wanted the unchanging nature of his purpose to be very clear to the heirs of what he promised. He swore an oath. He wanted you to hear his oath, "I swear by myself." In effect, God walked into the path of blood and swore an oath by himself that he would never back out of this covenant with you. And people say, well, you didn't pray enough yesterday, so I think the Father's a little angry with you. No. It's a good idea to pray. It's a good idea. It's a terrible idea to sin. I'm not agreeing with any of that. I'm just saying that behind this and beyond all of this, there is a great God, the God Almighty, who, when you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, locked himself in a covenant with you that cannot be shaken. And he means for that to be an anchor for your soul. And no matter what storms are blowing in your life, and no matter what pressures you under, you are anchored to him. Let's just worship our Father. Should we do that? Let's just bless his name together.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Would you just lift up your hearts? You can lift up your voices. Thank you, Lord. I thousand stories of what they think you're like, and I've heard the tender whisper of love dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are.
Father, we give you honor and praise for being that kind of father. perfect in all your ways, Lord. We give you honor and praise. We thank you for this anchor for our souls, Lord. A rock steady anchor for our souls. The unchanging nature of your purpose. And we find rest, Lord, in our covenant with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Won't you take your seats, please? Praise God. Praise God. I want to talk to you about you're in a covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're in a covenant with his completed work, which is symbolic of the unyielding love of the Son. I don't know how many people you would die for. I don't know if there's anybody you love that much. There are a few people in my life. There are some people I would die for. Given a choice between me and them, I'd die for them. But I'm not sure I'd die for everyone. Certainly not the people who drive slowly in the fast lane. That's like, I mean, that should be against, I'm telling you, if that's not already against the law, that should be. Some people I would die for. And I wouldn't die for them because I'm scared of them, or I'd die out of love. It's the only motive that makes any sense. It's the only motive that makes any sense. Because love compels you. Love will motivate you. Love moves you. And it's the only real motivation that makes any sense in heaven. There are a few. There's faith, hope, and love. Those things that are motivated by these remain. These are eternal, but love is the primary one. And whenever the scripture comes and talks about the fact that Jesus has died for you, it always talks about that's connected to his love for you. And now, because it's a finished work, because it's already happened, because he's already done, he's already made the decision, he's already paid that price, he's already been raised from the dead, that somehow we believe now that his love ran out. But for those people who believe in Jesus and who come to him and offer him their hearts, and they open, especially with reckless abandon, with full open hearts, and say, Lord, you can have my life. Let's go do things, you know, let's go serve our Father. For those people, the love of God and the love of Christ is unyielding. It just never stops. And somehow religion has got it in our minds that the love of Jesus for you is conditional. It's conditional on your performance. It's conditional on you never actually being a human being again. That somehow the humanness of who you are is offensive to God. I have some news for you. That God loved human beings so much that he became one so that he could win you. And his love motivated him to that as well. Let me take you to 2 Corinthians 5. And this is what Paul says. For Christ's love compels us. That's what it does. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though once we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, and the new is here. Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live, in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Can you imagine one of your family members choosing to die for you so that you could live? Imagine the parting moments just before they give up their life. Imagine the tenderness between you. Imagine the sweetness of that moment, the tragedy of it, but the sweetness of it too. The depth of love that is shared between the one who gives up their life for somebody they love and the one who's loved like that. And that's what Paul's talking about. The life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, when you enter the covenant, when you said yes, Jesus, and when you drink that cup and you eat that bread and you say, I'm in a covenant with Almighty God, you entered into a covenant with the one who loved you enough to die for you. And now that you've entered a covenant, he has irrevocably committed himself to never leave you or forsake you. He will never back down. He will never remove his love from you. He will never, ever repent for his heart towards you. And you entered into an eternal covenant with him in that moment of tenderness. And so Paul said, it's easy for me to say, the life I now live, I live for him. 2 Corinthians, he said, I'm convinced because he died for all that we all died, and therefore I no longer live for me. I live for the one who loved me and died for me. I'm living for him. And if you could see one picture in your mind, have one Kodak snapshot of who the Lord Jesus is, he is that brother who loved you, that bridegroom to the bride who said, I would rather lay my life down to see you made beautiful. And that your beauty in heaven, your purity, your adornment in heaven is not because you did things right, but because he laid down his life to secure it for you. And the Bible says, how much more then will God, who gave his own son, who allowed that to happen, because Jesus said, I love my bride too much, Father, to leave her like that. I'm going. And the Father allowed that. And he says, how much more will he not, along with Jesus, give you anything else? You think his love for you stopped because you believed? When you believed, you entered a covenant with the one who loves you, never to back down. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. You also entered a covenant with the unceasing leadership of the Holy Spirit, what is called the guided freedom. For those who are led by the Spirit of the Lord, Romans 8 says, are the children of God, and the Spirit you receive doesn't make you a slave so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirits that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I want you to understand, this blows me away. You're in a covenant with Holy Spirit. And God made a covenant with you. When you believed in Jesus Christ, he made a covenant with you. Holy Spirit is irrevocably bound in a covenant with those who believe. And he is this gentle leader. Have you ever been in a relationship? I'm sure all the parents in the room have. You have a relationship with your kids, and they're whatever age they are, 6 months, 2 years, 5 years old. You have a relationship with them at their level. And you walk with them and you talk with them, and having a wonderful day with a two-year-old is a magical day, because it's for them, it's beautiful, because you condescend to enjoy what they enjoy, to eat what they eat, to be kind to them, to be gentle with them, and if you are incredibly kind and self-sacrificing, because you cannot have a conversation with them about anything that really interests you apart from them, because they wouldn't understand. You can't discuss the political events. You can't discuss financial stresses. You can't discuss interesting things that you read in the scriptures. You can't discuss, you can just barely talk. They have a vocabulary of 100 words, and you engage with them at that level. And the Spirit of God, when you believed, committed himself to your guided freedom. And he condescends to walk with me. This blows my brain. He condescends to walk with me in my tiny, limited knowledge. Imagine being God and having all knowledge and then having to come and walk with me day by day. And he encourages me. Imagine from his perspective, all the stuff in my life that needs to be fixed. I mean, if he wanted to, he could fill the next 20 years with instruction about fixing me. But I hear very little of that. I hear, hey, you know what? Your father loves you. Why don't you cry, Abba? Just go on. Go talk to the Father. Why don't you worship Jesus? Well done. Hey. And he steers me away from everything that would drive me into fear. He won't let me get into slavery. He goes, no, that's not for you. Come, no, let's go here. But I want to. Because, no, we come this way. Look here. You're in covenant with the Spirit of the living God. Do you know, the Holy Spirit hovered over creation and Jesus spoke and he executed it. That God, that power became one with you. Anyone who unites himself to the Lord becomes one with him in spirit. And his amazing patience with me and with you. His amazing kindness. This guided freedom, the unceasing leadership of the Holy Spirit. And he does it in such a way that he's not so far ahead of me that I just lose heart and go, there's no way I could ever do that. But actually, I think if he showed me a little bit, that would be my response. It's so far above me. It's so much more than I can do. There's no ways I could keep up. And he never does that. He's always going, son, I love you. You're doing well. That condescension, that beauty, that humility, that kindness is what you're in a covenant with. He made a covenant with you, and he'll never back out of it. Never. Someone ask the worship team, why don't you come back up? Let's just worship Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Just give him honor and praise. Because when God said, I'm going to become a covenant, I'm going to become a covenant God with you, he stepped in, bound himself by the blood of his own son. That's the blood of our covenant. He bound himself that forever, this is how I'm going to be to you. So let's just give him honor and appropriate praise.
Praise, great is the Lord.
and the evening at the end of all time. I will sing, I will shout, you are worthy of this. In the morning, in the evening, at the end of all days, I will sing, I will shout, you are worthy of praise. In the morning, in the evening, at the end of all days, I will sing.
Lord Jesus, we want to say thank you for your unyielding love. And Holy Spirit, we want to say thank you for your unceasing leadership. Lord, it feels like we got every good thing and could give so little in return. So Lord, this meager worship and these open hearts are what we have to give, but we give them gladly. Thank you, Lord, that you are a covenant-making God. And you planned this covenant with us. And what comfort we have, and what peace we have, because you're that good. And this gospel is that good. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you take your seats, please? I hope from our little discussions, you have three snapshots in your head, and I'm praying in your heart. I hope you have this hope. It's like an anchor. I hope you have a picture of God the Father whose unchanging purpose is like an anchor for you. When he looks at you, he will not change his purpose. He always purposed for you to be blessed. He always purposed for you to know him. He always purposed good things for you. When you look at the Lord Jesus, I pray that you would see the unyielding love that has not been removed.
when he died and was raised again, his love for you, that same love that motivated him to die, is still full force at you. He hasn't backed down. He won't be moved. He's not going to change his mind. And I hope when you have a picture of the Holy Spirit, you see the one who is committed to his unceasing leadership of your life. That at any second of any day, in any moment of time, when you look to him, he has the next step for you out of where you are, out of slavery, out of orphanhood, out of fear, into freedom. At any time, whatever the circumstances, no matter where you are, if you look to him, he goes, great, let's go this way. This is the way. And when you take that step, brand new vistas open to you. And if you look to him again, you go this way. And you take that step and brand new things open up. And this way? Yeah, this way. And if you just keep doing that, you'll find yourself in ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Spirit, who is the Lord, because of his unceasing leadership of your life, and that you and I need to learn. I hope that you have this picture of a father who will not change his mind, picture of Jesus, who will not stop his love, and the picture of the Holy Spirit who will not cease leading you. So I'm going to do something that may be strange to some of you, but I'm telling you is going to minister to many people in this place. So I'm going to invite you to just close your eyes just for a moment, and I want you to see in this picture that I think we've proven from Scripture, your Father. And I want you to see his outstretched arm to you. And I want you to know in your heart the unchanging nature of his purpose. Because he wanted you to know beyond any doubt, he swore by himself, because he wanted you to know this. And I hope you feel his hand locked onto you, wrapped around you, holding you, rock steady, an anchor for your soul. And I hope that you've seen it, no matter what circumstances are buffeting you, no matter what wind blows your hair, you are held by a God who entered an irrevocable covenant with you, the Father. The unchanging nature of his purpose. And when you said yes, and you fled to take hold of the hope that Jesus offered you, you were embraced and absorbed into a covenant that was born in eternity and will last forever. The God who made the promises of this covenant loves you. And Jesus said, do not suppose that you have to ask me. No, the Father himself loves you. I hope you see your Father with arms outstretched to you. I hope you feel his hand locked around you. And I hope you know the security, the unchanging nature of that. And that something is settled in your heart. Holy Spirit, would you help us today? I hope you see Jesus in all his glory, crowned with majesty. Who created all things by his word. Who sustains all things by his word. And I hope you feel his unyielding love. That nothing can resist. And nothing can slow down. nothing can hinder. And I hope you realize that you are in an eternal covenant with Him, the bridegroom of the ages, who loved you and gave Himself for you. And there's no derision of the enemy. There's no whisper from hell. There's no mockery from people. There's no personal failure that goes beyond His unyielding love for you. I love you. And I hope you see this picture in your heart of the Holy Spirit standing in you and with you and alongside you as the unceasing leader. Kind, gentle, gloriously powerful. Comforter, counselor. Who will never leave you, never forsake you. And I hope that you're stirred with a hunger to ask, would you lead me, please? Would you show me the way? And now I'm going to ask you, just right where you are, would you just in the secrecy of your own heart, would you just lift up your own prayers to our Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit? Knowing who they are, would you just lift up prayers and petitions just for the next 2 minutes? We're just going to let this be an altar of the caller's spring. Let it just be somewhere where we call out to God. Would you just call out about your heart and what's going on in your life? Father, we thank you for this anchor for our souls. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for this love that is unyielding. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your amazing, kind, and gentle condescension. What can we say, Lord, but thank you? What can we say, Lord, but how great and how beautiful you are to us? And Lord, when we see you accurately, something finds peace in our spirit. We find rest. And although, Lord, our striving has ceased, we make it our ambition to please you. And I ask, Lord, in this week to come, that you would build on what you've shown us this time. And that, Lord, an ever-increasing freedom and expansion and intimacy with our Father comes because we constantly said yes to your leading, Holy Spirit. Lead us on, Lord. In Jesus' name. I wonder if we could just take a moment to let's worship the Lord again and just give him honor and praise. A real sweetness in this place today. You know, I think for too long, as a general rule, the church has focused on our performance before God. And we haven't focused enough on God's performance on our behalf. See, his performance on our behalf is astounding and beautiful when you see it. His love for us is astounding and perfect. His kindness, blow your heart, blow your mind. And that's what this morning's been about, just looking at him and saying, how can we repay you for this? How beautiful is this salvation? It doesn't mitigate anything that we know we should be doing that's right. It doesn't change the passion that we have to say, I want to walk well before God. It just makes my heart go, how great you are, Lord. So I'm going to invite you to join us as the worship team. Let's just worship at this King, and let's just bring to him a sacrifice of thanksgiving, of worship, praise. And you can just leave it there on the altar for him. He'll find joy in it. Let's do that together.
Thank you.
Bless your name, O Lord. Thank you for your love. Father, we bless and honor you. Oh, Jesus, we thank you. Holy Spirit, we love you. Thank you, Lord, that we entered into a covenant that cannot be broken by anything on this earth. Arranged and secured at every detail. Purchased by the precious blood of the Lamb, we give you praise. Amen. Would you take your seats, please? Hebrews 5 teaches that every covenant was the result of the death of a testator. Somebody had to die. Every covenant was cut by blood. Every covenant was started by something dying as a substitutionary death for the covenant partners. And Abraham, the Lord said, sacrifice your only son. He was about to do it. And the father said, stop. Now that I know that you love me, I have a ram for you. And they took a substitutionary innocent lamb, ram, and they killed that. It was
That was the blood of the covenant that God cut with Abraham. That there is a covenant blood every time, and the blood of our covenant was the blood that Jesus Christ shed on the cross for us. The innocent on behalf of those who would enter into the covenant. The words of the covenant were all the words that God spoke through the prophets for many, many generations. These are the words by which God binds himself into a covenant. The words in Isaiah 53 were this: sins and their lawless deeds I'll remember no more. And he said, to me this is like the days of Noah in Isaiah 54 when I swore that the waters would never again flood the earth. So now, God says, I remember what this was like. I swore, I had this feeling when I swore to Noah I'd never flood the earth again. And so I'm swearing now to you who are partakers in this new covenant that I'll never be angry with you again. I will never again impute your sins to you. That this is the words of the God whom he took responsibility to speak out the words of the covenant. Jesus Christ took responsibility to be the body and the blood of this covenant. And when he shed his blood on Calvary, the new covenant blood was cut. Every covenant had a seal. And the Bible says of the Holy Spirit, he took responsibility to be the seal of this covenant. For you were sealed in Jesus with the promised Holy Spirit. He is the seal of the covenant. God the Father initiated and spoke the words. Jesus gave the body and the blood. The Holy Spirit is the seal of a covenant that he's made with you. And you and I have but to believe, and we enter this covenant. Every covenant had a sign. With Abraham, it was circumcision. With Israel, it was keeping the Sabbath. With believers, it's believers' baptism. It's a sign. Hey, I believed in Jesus. I got baptized publicly to say, look, I'm dead. I'm living a new life. And that baptism comes after we believe. God wanted you to be clear. He doesn't want you doubting. He doesn't want you in fear. He doesn't want you feeling like an orphan. He wants you to know the rock solid, rock steady purpose that he will not back off. Because you entered a covenant, and he's a covenant keeping God. Amen.